it's better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?
Heavenly Father, we just ask you to be with us, to open our ears, our minds, and our hearts, and our spirits to what you have for us this day. Remove me and speak through me, that your words may be heard. I pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Just a couple really quick things. The worship that you did today was beautiful, and you didn't even have the words to do it. I'm guessing that the thing could go out, we won't have the words up on the screen for you to follow, which is a teaching to us all that we should have our Bibles with us. And I'm looking at myself first. I got it on paper, but I need to have it in a book as well. So that's just a challenge to you. And one more thing. Tim and David, could you stand? This is Tim Kelly. He's back to visit us, and he brought his friend David with him. They work for the P4A for all of Africa. After the service today, I want you to run up to them and tell them why you want to give to their ministry. And they'll smile at you, and it'll be a great conversation. All right. How do you guys like Jonah? Yeah. Really? That's it? I was transformed by this book. I went from seeing cartoon pictures and Awana studies and stuff like that of a fish and a man to a deep understanding, a deeper understanding of what this story has for us. How many people got excited about the book of Jonah? Okay. Vocally. How many people got excited about the book of Jonah? All right. Since you're so excited, you can hardly contain yourselves. Here's what I'd like you to do. As we go through this, I want to challenge you to put yourself in Jonah's place. I want you to imagine that you were him, going through what he's going through, acting the way he's acting. Some of you have the desire, I would imagine, to say, wait, wait, I'd rather do the other one. I'd rather be like God, and I would like to know what he's doing. You know what I'm saying? No. I want you to go through it like Jonah went through it. And we'll let God be God. All right? Nobody's laughing. That must have hurt a little bit. Oh, boy. Here we go. I just want to do a quick review about where we've been over the last month concerning this book. In chapter 1, we learned about Jonah and his disobedience to God and his refusal to do God's will. We were challenged to look at the who are those people in our lives and in our own hearts. We saw Jonah experience judgment as he was thrown into the sea, which links us to Revelation 20, when it speaks of the sea giving up her dead. Sea represents corruption, and that's what he was thrown into because he was not right with God. And that's where people who were not right with God in the Old Testament were seen to go spiritually. And then we saw a picture of God's salvation through the great fish, and that moves us into chapter 2. We saw Jonah, his repentance. We saw his salvation in the belly of the great fish. Then we saw a picture of God's deliverance. So, repentance, salvation, deliverance are things that took place in this chapter. We saw the repentance of a city when Jonah preached the very simple message that he was called to preach. And in John 3:4 it says, then he cried out and said, yet 40 days in Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's all he had to do. What's the issue? All he had to say is, yet 40 days Nineveh will be destroyed. The issue isn't the message that he had to deliver. The issue isn't the people he had to deal with or deliver the message to. The issue was Jonah himself and his wicked heart. How many can look at yourself and say, I have a heart like that too, sometimes? God, forgive me. God, change me. And as we continued, and Nineveh came to repentance, we saw God relenting from destruction. And we saw the wickedness of Jonah's heart reappear after God did what his heart called him to do, which was to save people, because that's the heart of God, is to save people. And that brings us up today, and I'm going to start out actually in verse chapter 3, 10, just very quick to get us rolling with it. Then God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster he had said he would bring upon him, and did not do it. And then chapter 4, it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. How many of us get angry when we don't get our way? And we say, why God? Why do I have to go through this? Or why did you allow this to happen? It's the argument of people who don't know Christ. How could a loving God do this or do that? And I have those thoughts from time to time myself, and I have to take those thoughts into captivity. I have to take them and remove them from my mind because they're not of God. They are of my flesh. Because sometimes I think I know the just and right way, and maybe God could use my help. This is such a deep book. And this is such a challenging book for all of us. Bigger than a cartoon, isn't it? What's the problem here? Here Jonah, in his self-centered righteousness, wants judgment for those he hates. He wants them to get what they deserve. He is operating out of his own wicked heart of stone. Here's the problem. Judgment is not for you and me. Judgment belongs to the Lord and to Him alone. You get that? Judgment is not for you and me. There's things I don't like that are happening in this world today. And there's people groups who are participating and pushing agendas of the things I don't like today in this world. And my natural man wants to rise up and judge them. My natural man wants to see punishment come to them because they've offended my God or they've offended me. Not what I'm called to do. Judge not, lest you be judged by the same spirit that I'm using to judge others. We are not called to judge other people. People that use the scriptures that skirt that take them to places that they weren't intended to go. They take the word examine yourself and they want to put the word judgment in there with the same meaning. We are to examine ourselves. I am to look at my brother and say, dude, what are you doing? Or my sister, and find a righteous woman to approach her on a behavior that maybe she needs to just be challenged on. We're not pronouncing a judgment on somebody. We're helping them grow. Younger women should be connected somehow, some way, to older women. And I'm talking about in the faith. Why do I like life groups? Because that's a natural byproduct in life groups. You have ranges of different ages of women and men in the group. And they have mentors in the group. People we can go to in the group. To speak life to us, to challenge us on things that are out of order. It's not easy to challenge people on things that are out of order. It's intimidating. It's scary. But when we do it in the spirit of love, the Bible says that perfect love casts out that fear. That's a challenge for all of us. Romans 12:17 says, repay no evil for evil. Have regard for the good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Do you trust the Lord to do what He does? Do you trust Him to take care of the judgment that needs to occur? I need to trust Him. Genesis 18:25, powerful scripture. It says, far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Can you trust him to judge rightly? And I'm saying we need to trust him to do rightly. Verse 2 says, so he prayed to the Lord and said, you heard it in the reading, ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for you know that I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. He knows that, so he doesn't want to do what God says. I know what God's going to tell me to do. He's going to tell me to forgive somebody. I don't want to forgive them. I'm angry. I'm mad. Go forgive them. Go forgive them. I don't want to. I'm feeling rage. And rage kind of feels good sometimes. We think it does. No, go forgive them. Go. Go. Forgive them. I can't. Then forgive them through me. Jesus, I'm doing this because you tell me I have to forgive. I forgive that person in your name. Good, now do it again. Jesus, and it goes on and on and on. Before you know it, as you continue in forgiveness, you start to pray for the person. God, change their heart. Bring them home. I pray for their salvation. I pray for their lostness. I pray for their family. We have a problem in today's culture, and Bob Lenz really kind of addressed it. And I think I'm going to come back to it because I'll get way out of order here. Remember what Bob Lenz said, and then you can tell me what it was that I was going to tell you. How's that sound? You need to know this, though. We need to know this. For those who want to see judgment come, know that you are out of order. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some may count slackness, but he is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance." That's the heart of God. And he's slow, and he's patient. But there comes a day. Joel 3:13 says, "Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for the wickedness is great." And all we have to do is look at Sodom and Gomorrah, when God knew that it was full. And out of an accommodation of mercy and kindness to Abraham, he allows him to bring Lot and his family out of it. And then what does he do? Fire of brimstone blows up Sodom, and Sodom is no more. Gomorrah is no more. God knows what he's doing. And there's a day coming that we too need to be ready, because the wine press is filling and you can see it. We're not called to judge it. We're called to understand what's happening in this world. One, so we can pray about it. Two, so we share the good news with our Ninevites, the people that has put on our heart to reach out to, who I don't want to see get saved. I want to see them get punishment. Amen, Dave? I can go to them because I see what's coming in this day. That's the challenge for all of us. And then the second part of that scripture in 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works are in it will be burned up." That's a sobering message. We can't figure out when he's going to come. He tells us the season. But when he comes back, it's because the vats are full. The vats are full and the church is ripe, and there is a chasm already developing. Here's what it looks like. Watch people that you think about, people that you've grown up with in the church. And yet you sit here today and maybe some of those people have fallen far away. They may be falling far away because they never really truly grabbed onto the truth of God's word. They were never truly circumcised in the heart by what God had touched. And therefore, it was easy for them to fall away. And all of a sudden, this chasm, even in the physical realm that we live in, begins to come about. There's natural separation. When I got saved, I've shared this before, the first thing I did was I believe it was my language that I took hold of. I got rid of the language that I used, which was embarrassing. Then I gave up on drinking, which was something I really liked to do. But I knew it was wrong because I did stupid things when I was drinking. When I gave up those two things, I'm not even fully sanctified at any level. Chasm begins to develop. A separation begins to happen. People start not wanting to be around me. I start talking about a relationship with God. There's a little bit more step. If I happen to use the name Jesus, big steps. There's power in the name. When you speak the name of Jesus, it has an impact on people, and they really don't like being around it. All of a sudden, guys I coached with, that I hung with, began to use different language when they talked to me. Words like this: "Oh, sorry, Mike. Oh, I'm sorry." They're saying they're sorry because they know what I stand for, and they don't want to offend me. But I know deep in my heart, it's not me that they have to worry about. They're offending the one who loves me. They're offending the one who loves them. Poor Jonah. He had to wrestle with all this stuff too. And what happens with Jonah? He says, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. Boy. Talking about hanging on to your grudges. I refuse to let it go. You can cut off my arm and I'm not going to give in. I mean, how stubborn are we? We are so stubborn. And he sounds a lot like Elijah to me. After Elijah, through the power of God, annihilates the Baal prophets. The 400 Baal prophets has him executed. And he saw the miracles that God did. And he hears word that Jezebel and the spirit that's behind her are after him. And he runs. And he wants to hide. And he's exhausted. And he wants to die. And he says the same thing, God, take me. The only difference was he was operating out of obedience first, and then came the fear. And the oppressive attack that comes at him, he's operating out of that. His heart was decent relative to Jonah's, whose heart was wicked because he wanted to judge. Yet that, we as believers, when we come to judge, we're operating out of a wicked heart instead of a circumcised heart, a heart of flesh that has compassion. One of the things that Bob Lenz said, remember Bob Lenz? We'll come back to that. Jonah 4:4. The Lord said, is it right for you, Jonah, to be angry? Anger born out of hatred is judgment. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin. Some verses say it covers a multitude. It should be it covers the multitude of sin. Thank you, Jesus. So Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city, and there made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. My hunch is that he was hoping that God would not relent, but that he would execute judgment upon Nineveh. I get this picture. I see the wickedness of my own heart in this. I did not get my way. He made me preach that message to him. I'm running away, but I'm going to watch because I am hoping in my wicked heart that these people mess up and they get the destruction they deserve. I know that feeling. I want somebody to drop a bomb on ISIS and blow up the smithereens in my flesh. But when I enter into a heart of compassion and I begin to see and take on God's heart, I care about their salvation. And God is transforming me. Thank you, Jesus. He's transforming me into a person who loves the unloved, who loves the ones that can't be loved, who scare me because they're different. And he's helping me get past that. That's what Jonah needs to do. That's what we all need to do. And I thank him that he's doing it in me. And he's patient with me because I'm slow to come around. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes I'm just too slow. But God is faithful. So picture yourself sitting in the shade, watching on the edge of the city, hoping that there's a reenactment of Sodom and Gomorrah coming, and you get to watch it and satisfy the wickedness of your own heart. So then God goes to work, because this God that we love and serve, who loves and serves us, is going to train up his man, Jonah. He's going to do a work in Jonah. This story is not really about a rough sea. It's not about a big fish. There's one star in this show, and it's about our Father, our Heavenly Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity in action. This is what this story is about, and his compassion and his love for mankind, to love those who have come against him. This is what this story is about, and now he's going to work on his man. Just like after the service, you know what he's going to do? He's going to penetrate the scriptures that you read, the worship that you sang, and some of the words that are spoken up here, and he's going to knock away at those. And he's going to do a thing to see where we're at. And we're going to be challenged by the very words we hear today. Because he cares about each one of us. And it's going to look different for each one of us because God loves you personally and individually. You are uniquely created by him. And he knows how to reach you. And he knows how to reach Jonah. And that's what he's doing. He's out to reach Jonah right here. So what does he do? He prepares a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from the misery. So Jonah was very grateful. Finally a break. I got this plant. And it's keeping me in the shade. And it's a beautiful thing. So he thinks. After he prepares a plant, he's going to prepare something else. Next morning, as morning dawned the next day, God prepares a worm. And so it was damaged. It came and it damaged the plant that it withered. Can you imagine? He gives you a plant, then he gives you a worm, takes away the plant. And now you're going to face this incredibly nasty east wind that brings a heat that we don't know. I think Carissa knows what this heat is, but that we don't know. And it's going to bring us to incredible discomfort. Why? Because he's going to get our attention. The whale was about getting attention. The sea was about getting attention. He prepared both of those. He prepared the wind for the rough sea. He prepared the whale, the big fish, not the whale, the big fish. Now he prepares the plant. Then he's going to prepare the worm. Then he's going to prepare the sirocco, the east wind. Because he's going to drive his point home. He's going to have his man. Because he loves him. In verse 8 it says, and it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself. Second time, maybe third time, he's wishing death for himself. It is better for me to die than to live. But look at the lengths that God goes to get the attention of his man. 4:9 it says that God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And Jonah says, oh, I feel like I'm talking to a teenager right now. It is right for me to be angry and even to death. And that's about the time that one of my sons would grab a butter knife and turn it upside down and start doing this stuff and use it as a manipulation to scare me. None of my kids did that, but actually it was my sister. And we're saying, well, go ahead. Go ahead. Oh, siblings need to heal too. But the Lord said, you have had pity or concern on this plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not pity or have concern over Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern their right hand from their left? And I know a lot of commentators go to the place, they're talking about children and stuff. I am talking about spiritual ignorance. Just like Saul was spiritually ignorant when he did the things he did before he became Paul. The same thing is going on in the city, I believe. This is me. That 120,000 people were so ignorant of who God was that God was going to reach them and see what happens when the truth comes to them. 120,000 people. I see great things happen in this country. Storms. Probably like the one that hit the sea. Mediterranean Sea. And I see these storms happen here. And then I watch the news media cover the storms. And it always blows me away that you'll hear the interview of a few people going through strife, but the one that breaks the heart of everybody is the puppy that got saved. Or the animal that was brought out. And we think, what, you know, I think sometimes we think that's bigger than the salvation of people. And sometimes you see laws that are enacted are about things like that, as opposed to things that help people. And I know I'm making a big, broad, general statement there. But God is calling out Jonah about a plant because it benefited him. I see things like troops in the country. And I can't compare. I understand it, but I can't understand the lack of compassion. Troops in the country, we're not sending people to help those people. We're sending them to protect our oil. All of a sudden, stuff becomes more meaningful than people. And I'm a Republican, and I'm saying that. How can this be? How do we get so thrown off what is important? Just a side note. I want to tell you right now, life is everything. Life matters. Jesus is life. He's the way to the Father. He is truth, and He is life, and life matters. All life. From conception to death, all life matters. And in that city, there were all of those. And He was about to destroy, but they repented. And there's a man unhappy because he relented. God relented from destroying this city. Okay, remember Bob Lenz? We're going to still get to him. He spoke about, I'll talk about him right now. He spoke about different movements that are trending in this world today at a rapid pace. Tim, actually, you touched on it. Just made a statement, and it caused something inside a lot of people when you spoke last time. And he talked about having compassion without compromise. Then he spoke about the iGens and the millennials. How it's a people group that's driven. It's an age group that's driven to serve. It's driven to get involved with movements. It's driven to make change. And it is. But here's the problem. And if Bob said it, I'm going to take it for myself. But our compassion sometimes gets misdirected. The puppy, the plant, the puppy, the crops, the oil fields. So our compassion is confused. Today we seem to have compassion for people who can't live life the way they wish to live. So people get passionate about the fact that somebody can't live it the way they want to live it, as opposed to living it for the glory of God. I mean, so here's what I mean. I am passionate that people would come to Christ because I know the outcome. And I would say that most of the people in this room would feel the same way. You're passionate that people would come to know Jesus because you know the outcome. If they don't, they get the destruction. But that's not where their passion is today. Their passion, compassion, is that people get to do what they want to do. It's about their rights. And I get that. But that's not what this is about. What God is trying to develop in Jonah is compassion for a lost people who need to repent and come to God that they would have salvation. That is true compassion. That is something to be compassionate over. That is true love. And that is the love that God demonstrates to us regularly. He's not quick to judge us. He's slow and patient that we might get what He's offering. And we are called to be just like He is. So what happened? No, that's my big thing. What happened to Jonah? We'll see if we can find out. This is the Lord's heart towards all this. He's our God of reconciliation. We need to know that. He wants us to be reconciled. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." Do we live in that ministry of reconciliation between one another and between people and God? Is that our heart? That people would be reconciled to God. You know what it means to be reconciled to God? This is what it means. Lord, You're God and I'm not. Lord, forgive me of my sin. Take it from me because I can't cleanse myself. I can't do enough good, just like we had in chapter 1 with the seesaw. Only You can. And I need You. When I come to that place, I have reconciled with God. I'm good. That's what I want for people. That's what God wants for people. That's what each person in this room should want for people, is that they be made right. But people are harsh. What happened to Jonah? Next time we hear about him, it's in Luke chapter 11. It says, "For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation." What's going on there? There's a problem. people in the day of Christ. They wanted a sign. They want proof. We want miracles. I do. I just prayed for one earlier today with all of you. I want to see a miracle happen. Because that's all that's left is a miracle. But I don't want to do it to grow my faith. I want to come in with faith and say, God, you can do this. So God, I'm asking you to do this because that's the cry of my heart. It should be the cry of all our hearts. You know, that should be where we're going with all this. But he's talking to a wicked generation. He's talking to the scribes and Pharisees, the hierarchy of the day, the religious leaders. And he's talking to them. And he says, you want a sign. It really says it in Matthew. He gets into it. But you wicked, evil generation, you got your sign. And your sign was Jonah and Nineveh. Today, your sign is Jesus Christ. Do you believe what he did for you, or don't you? Everything has to do with Christ. Today, everything is about him. What do you believe about him? Well, he's my Lord and Savior. Those are great words, but do you believe the power behind those words? Do you believe he is who he says he is? Do we? Or do we sit under a tree hoping God judges certain nations and certain peoples because they're different than us? And they have different ideologies, different theologies. They even discard our God. Boy, it's a challenging, challenging message. But here's the heart of God. Ezekiel 33:11 says, say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? God is so slow, and he is so loving, and he is so not wanting to have to judge, but a holy God has to judge. A holy God, not you and me, a holy God has to judge. Because he cannot be a part of the evil. That is God's DNA. And it's righteous, and he judges rightly. We think he has to judge based on what we see as fair or unfair. No. We don't know anything. When we do that, we say his fairness is, or his justice isn't as good as mine. God, forgive us. He alone is judge. He alone is righteous. He alone discerns, and he alone does what is right. So what's the end of Jonah? Chapter 4 comes to an end. It talks about livestock. What is it about livestock? I don't even know what that means. I can have some ideas, and I make some presumptions about what it means, but we're left with livestock at the end of the chapter, and there's nothing more. Like, where's Jonah 5? I want to flip it. I want to get the rest of the story. There is no Jonah 5. Unless we go back to the original statement I made. I want you to picture yourself as Jonah. And you've been through the process that God was taking you through. What's your chapter 5? We're not adding to the Word of God. What is your chapter 5? Let's go back to chapter 1. Who are those people to you? Who are the Ninevites to you? Who are the ones you want to see destruction come to you? And God has called us. Go there. Go there. Go there. 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 Look there first. You understand what I'm saying? This is what we're called. Well, you're in the place of Jonah, and you have to write the rest of the story. I have some questions for you, and this is for you. Not to answer out loud, but have you disagreed with God? Have you complained and whined to him? Have you run from him? Have you been corrected by him? Have you experienced his multiple redirections by life circumstances? Have you called out to him while you were in your pain? Really, something about pain. Sometimes it's that very thing that brings us to him. I could be on the mountaintop, on my skis, looking down at the cloud cover below because I'm up in the mountains, knowing I'm going to be able to ski for 25 minutes almost straight, and I can just enjoy it. Not usually, other than the fact that, wow, God's creation is beautiful, not usually talking to him a whole bunch then. But I get a sister taking some very struggled breaths now. I have a daughter who goes in to have a baby. I see another sister who's sitting there rocking her baby right now. Congratulations, Natasha. And maybe something goes wrong with the pregnancy. Now I'm called to arms, and now I go into prayer. Yeah, he's close to the brokenhearted. We need to be close to him too. So this puts me, because I said yes to most of these, this puts me in the same light as Jonah. I had all the same issues, same essence of who I am, links up a lot of ways with the essence of who he was. So what do? Do you follow Christ? Do you follow his direction? Do you look to love those whom he loves? That's our big question right there. Do we look to love who Jesus loves? Not who I want to love. I'm amazing with my grandkids. I play with them. I wrestle with them. I make them pull my finger. I do all that stuff. And I have a good time. And when they come in from the service, if they're here today, they're going to want a mint. I'm going to give them a mint. It's amazing. I just love them. Everybody should love their parents, their grandkids like that, shouldn't they? But God is calling us to love those who aren't cute like the grandkids are. God's calling us to those who come from the mess. God's calling us to those who just assume spit in your face or my face instead of hear what I have to say. God's calling us to people in hurting places. God's calling us to people who would flip off the very God that loves me and loves him or her. That's where he's calling us. Do I respond? Do you? Yes and no. I got a lot more no's than I got yeses, to be really honest with you. But he's growing me, and he's growing you. Here's the heart that God has for Jonah. Here's the heart that he has for me. Romans 12:2 says, and do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and what is acceptable in the perfect will of God. I want to go to a place where he changes my heart, where he changes me. And that's the call for this church, that our hearts are changed. That we go to the difficult places that are not comfortable. And he's doing it in this church. It's exciting. I went to Celebrate Recovery Thursday. It seemed like there were 400 people there, but there's probably about 70 people there. All of us with different issues of one kind or another. I got to pray with some really beautiful people going through some really hard things. Pastor James and I got to talk to a young man just needing somebody to care about him. And everything on him says, stay away from me. And by the way, my first steps were kind of like on a tightrope. Approaching cautiously. That's what he's calling us to. I met with a pastor, and his whole ministry is looking at men coming out of prison, getting them established, homeless people. And why did God send me there? Because he's going to mess up my life again in such a beautiful way. He's going to send me to them to find out how I can be a part of what God is doing over there. The beautiful thing is I don't have to do it alone. He's going to call you too. I'm going to make sure he does because I'm going to tell you about it. I already prayed for you. So, there's a challenge here for all of us. And to look at God for who he truly is and see where he will truly take us. And to walk in step with that. I'm going to let you think on these words. In my life group, here's what I had to do for my application prayer. This is how God touched my heart. And my response to all this was, Lord Jesus, I ask for your forgiveness for the times when I don't respond and follow through with that which you have called me to do. Forgive me for my personal rebellion and grant me strength to be quick to move at your call. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before before we close off, Pastor James is going to finish with a song. But as you're sitting in your seat, before you even sing a note, I'm challenging you to make that same kind of a prayer for you. It's a prayer of repentance. And it's a prayer of transformation to change, to go where He wants you to go as opposed to where you want to go. And if there's a struggle to do that, ask Him for help. Do you think Tim Kelly really wanted to go to Africa? What, were you sick in the head? Dude. No, he was sick in the heart. It was touched and it was broken for people. That's why he went. So that's the prayer I'm going to ask you to pray before you join in worship. If you need prayer, these people up here are loving to pray for you. And Liliana and Denise, I'm going to ask you to come in up here for prayer, okay? So you come forward if you need prayer.